Why don't you get your Bibles out and turn to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And let me remind you, we're talking about the doctrines of the Bible. I'm going to call this, we'll compile it all, and I really believe this. I believe when I conclude this series on the doctrines of the Bible, I think I'm going to write a book, and I'm going to call it Bible Doctrines Made Practical. We need to stop reading books written by people that teach false doctrine, and we need books written by old-fashioned independent fundamental Baptists so that we are kept up to date on our doctrines. And so I really feel like if the Lord will provide all the means, that I'll write a book in regard to doctrine. I think it could be used at college level. And so I want you to pay close attention. As you know, we're studying doctrine. Now, first of all, We talked the first week on the doctrine of the importance of doctrine. The Bible talks about our being blown about by every wind of doctrine. Now, you need to be careful. Boy, you get to listen to somebody on the radio and they say one thing, and then you watch somebody on television and then they say another thing, and then you pick up some book in the so-called Christian bookstore and they say something else. You better know what the Bible teaches so that you're not blown about by every little thing that's said. You ought to know what you believe. So, we talked about the doctrine of the importance of doctrine. Week number 2, we talked about the doctrine of God the Father. That is where we went into our God being a triune God, the Trinity, and we talked about the three parts of God. We had God the Father 1 week, we had God the Holy Spirit, we talked about that for a couple of weeks, and then God the Son. Last week, we talked about the doctrine of the Word of God. Now, if you'll remember correctly, though, when I first became the pastor here, a little over 3 years ago, I taught for 32 weeks in a row on the Word of God. And so we've learned an awful lot about the doctrine of the Word of God. Now, tonight, we're going to talk about the doctrine of angels. Now, I want to tell you tonight what I'm going to teach on next week. It's all finished. I've got the outline right here in my Bible. I'm going to teach next week on the doctrine of the devil, the doctrine of the fallen angel, Lucifer. You won't want to miss that. But tonight, the doctrine of angels. Now, Hebrews chapter number 1, we're going to look, and I want to read to you starting with verse number 4. The Bible says this: being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, and he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits and ministers of a flaming fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, and is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now, if you look back at me, I want you to notice something here. In Hebrews chapter 1, over and over again, we see angels mentioned. I do not think anywhere else in the Bible, with maybe the exception of the book of Revelation, will you see the word angel used over and over and over again. What I did was, we just read 3 or 4 of them, but in verse number 13 it says, but to which of the angels said he at any time? There's the word angel again. If you go to chapter 2, verse number 2, it says, for if the words spoken by angels was steadfast. There's the word angels again. You go down to verse number 5 of chapter 2. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection. Now, we go to verse number 7, and it says, I'm going to have to put my glasses back on here. Took them off too early, and I can't read. Verse number 7, it says, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Chapter 2, verse number 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. You go down to verse number 16 of chapter 2. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now, 11 times in 2 chapters you see angels mentioned. Again, the book of Revelation, there is one passage of scripture where the word angel is used often, but probably the most frequently used the time when the word angel is most frequently used is found right here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, 7 through 13. And then you get over into chapter 2, 11 times the word angel is used. Now, I worry a little bit about us because they have picked up on the truth of angels on the television. The only problem is they don't tell the truth about them. If you want to know the truth about angels, then you're going to have to find it from God. And look, let's face something. You say, well, I don't know. I see all them shows on TV. I believe it. Just stop and calculate how much of the rest of the stuff on television is true. If they do a documentary or if they do a show from Hollywood on Jesus, how close you think it's really going to be?
Right.
The people in Hollywood do not specialize in Jesus. They do not specialize, and they're not going to specialize in angels. And so whatever you watched on TV, if I were you, I would go to the bank on what the Bible says. And I'd be careful believing what Hollywood says about anything, and they don't get it right, and they don't know, and Hollywood's not saved. Those unsaved producers are not going to tell you the truth about angels. But you say, boy, that's spiritual on there. Most of the time, when Hollywood does something that they call spiritual, they do more damage than they do good because they dilute the truth. And so let's be very careful what we believe. But let's talk about the existence of angels. They indeed truly exist. The Bible very plainly teaches that angels actually exist and they are beings of God. For instance, the angels ministered to Jesus after the temptation that's found in Matthew chapter 4. You remember when Jesus was taken up onto the high pentacle and he was tempted of the devil, and he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And remember how the devil tried to tempt him and tried to get him to take stones and make it into bread and tried to get him to throw himself off of the pentacle and then offered him the opportunity to oversee the world. And if he would just fall down and worship the devil. Well, Jesus made it through that temptation, the Bible says. And then it says in Matthew 4:11, after all that happened, it says this: then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Here's what happened. Jesus was going through a battle with the devil. He had to face the temptation of the devil, and he indeed did. And he passed his test with flying colors. And he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then the devil left him, and immediately the angels showed up. Thank God. I think the angels in heaven were watching as Jesus went through that difficult time. They were probably biting at the bits. God probably had to hold them back. God probably, you know, I could see the angels as the devil was being rude to Jesus and trying to get him to fall. I can see the angels turning to God and say, let us go down there and slap the snot out of him. Let us go down there and take care of this. We can take care of him. God said, no, my son has to face this temptation. He's got to prove to human beings that they can say no to the devil and they can say no to temptation. Well, the minute the devil realized he was a whipped puppy, put his tail between his legs and went back to hell where he should have stayed in the first place, there Jesus was. He was wore out. He was tired. He'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights and faced the major temptations of the devil. And I think the angels said, God, can we go down there now? Can we go? And God said, get on down there. And the angels busted out of heaven and raced to Jesus' side. The Bible says they ministered unto him. Anything that's got any sense wants to serve Jesus Christ. Anything. But angels are real. You say, what are the angels doing right now? Well, the angels are in heaven still ministering to him, meeting his needs. The angels, the Bible says, they get to witness and see the face of God. You ever wonder what the face of God looks like? The angels get to see God's face. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 10, it says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. That's something. The Bible speaks about the glow of the brightness of his firmament. And at one point in the Old Testament, someone was in the presence of God, if you will, not being able to see God, but they were in the presence of God. And that glory, virtually the Shekinah glory, came off on them and they were glowing from being around God. You say, well, they kind of make it so that they say angels glow. I'm going to guess angels do glow and they have a brightness about them. Why? If anybody gets to look into the face of God, you better believe they're going to shine. They're going to shine. But the Bible says here they get to look into the face of God. The angels were mentioned and throughout the Bible, and they're real. And their abode, or their the place where they live, the primary place for them is a place called heaven. Mark chapter 13, verse 32, the Bible says, "But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Only Jesus knows when He's coming back. But here the Bible talks about the angels. They spend a lot of time in heaven. Now, in a little while, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you something that is my opinion, but I believe it very strongly. And it may be even a little more than just an opinion. I believe that every one of us have a guardian angel. I believe that God has angels that watch out for us. If you pressed me hard to prove that, I might struggle a little with it, but I honestly believe that the Scripture leans toward the fact that God has angels that watch us, and there are so many angels. There are plenty of angels to watch out for us. But so far, I've said this, angels were there to minister to Jesus after He went through that terrible temptation of Matthew chapter 4. The angels get to behold the face of God, Matthew chapter number 18. The angels are real, and their abode is in heaven. We're warned not to worship angels. The Bible says in Colossians 2:18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." When the Bible talks about someone being beguiled, what happened in the Garden of Eden, Eve was beguiled by Satan. She was tricked. She was led astray. And here the Bible says that you should not be beguiled. You should not be led astray into worshiping angels. And I'll say this again in a little while. You know what's amazing to me about all the shows that they put on television about angels? Well, why don't they have a show about Jesus? He's more important than the angels. Angels are second-class citizens compared to Jesus Christ. Find out how often they'll talk about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on those shows. Well, they won't. "Well, I seen something bright." Well, just tell us what you saw. They don't mention Jesus. Why? They'd rather you worship the created more than the Creator. They're not promoting God. They're selling their show to make money. That's what they're doing. So, you be careful not to be beguiled. You be careful that you don't put angels above our Savior. We're told that Jesus shall come back to earth. And when He comes back to earth, guess who's going to be with Him? The angels. The mighty angels. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 7, it says this, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." Boy, what a day that's going to be. When the Lord comes back, and He's going to bust through the clouds, and you know, you hear about the saints and the white horses. There, Jesus Christ, He's going to come, and He's going to have the angels with Him. Oh, I don't think you or I or anybody could totally describe angels to us, but I'll tell you this, one of these days we're going to see them. Amen. We'll get to see the angels. Isn't it going to be amazing when we get to heaven? Isn't it going to be amazing when we go into that spiritual world of the life after death and we get to see all the amazing, wonderful things that God has for us? Oh, we are just like a little grain of sand in a beach that has unnumbered grains. We're just a little pebble in the universe, and there's so many things out there that we have no concept of. We have no idea. Our God is so big. Everything He's done is so wonderful. It is flat out going to be amazing. And wait until we get to see angels. We're going to see them someday. Now, if you're a realist, you say, "Ah, come on, Brother Owens. You know, you don't go off into right field on things like that." Angels are real. They are real. I believe anything the Bible says. The Bible says angels are real, and the Bible says there are angels, and I believe the Bible. I believe every bit of it. Now, the word angel, it means messenger from God. Messenger from God. So, you know, I looked all the way through the Bible. The Los Angeles Angels are not found in there. They're not in there. Well, the pirates aren't in there either. And so, but the Los Angeles Angels are not in there. I also looked, and Charlie's Angels are not mentioned anywhere in the Bible, just so you know. They're not in there. And so I've been studying angels, and I wanted to see what I could find. So Los Angeles Angels, they're not in there. Charlie's Angels are not in there. Now, let me give you some interesting facts about angels, though. The angels are innumerable. There are so many of them, there's not a count on them, the Bible says. Let me read to you. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 11. The Bible says, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Now, you could figure that up if you want to, but God, He refigured it. And let me tell you what He says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. He said, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." In other words, God didn't even take the time to count them because there are so many. So we're not talking about there's just a few of what they call the archangels. No, there is angel after angel after angel after angel after angel. I think often of the story of Jesus hanging on the cross of Calvary. Can you imagine how desperately the angels who want to serve Him would have liked to salvage? Of course, they could not go down and interrupt the dying on the cross, because it's how He saved you and I. He died for us, was buried for us, and resurrected for us. But I like that song, and I think maybe, I don't know, maybe Mrs. Lawrence sings a song. He could have called 10,000 angels. Is that one of them that you sing? He could have called 10,000 angels. You know something? Jesus hanging on that cross, all He would have had to do, He didn't even have to call them, all He would have had to do is think it. Those angels would have bust out of heaven, come down here and mopped up on all those Roman soldiers that had been beating Him and driving spears in His sides and nails in His hands. But let me tell you something, 10,000 angels, that's a drop in the bucket, the number of angels there are. The Bible said, God, hey, if God says they're innumerable, in other words, they're not numbered, I'm going to guess there's a lot. God could number anything that He wants to number. You look in the Bible, God put some pretty big numbers on a lot of things, but He has so many angels, He said, I'm going to try to put a number on it. It must be a number that man cannot understand. That's how many angels there are. Angels are created beings. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 6, the Bible says, "Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, and all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all things that are therein. Thou preserveth them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth Thee." Here the Bible says the host of heaven was created by God. So just so you know, the angels didn't create God. God created the angels. And so, when it talks about that host of heaven, who's the host of heaven? That includes the angels. Again, in Colossians 1:16, we find out that God created them. The Bible says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." Let's talk about the things that are in heaven. You're going to find out if there is an innumerable number of angels in heaven. When God talks about, "I created all things in heaven," there's a lot of angels up there, and He is the Creator. There have actually been times in history where people have began to worship the created more than the Creator, and they'll take this thing of angels and they make statues to them. They end up giving the angels credit for having created God. But they've got it exactly backwards. It is God that created the angels. So there are so many angels, God chose not to number them. Angels were created by God. Thirdly, angels are spoken of course, in the Scripture. They're called ministering spirits. They were sent forth to minister. And it says, for those that would be the heirs of salvation. We are the heirs of salvation. You and I. God made salvation available to us. Guess what our inheritance is? It's salvation. Heaven. Jesus Christ. What a wonderful inheritance. But the angels, God said, were given to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. You and I are the ones that are the heirs of salvation. Now let me read to you Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14. The Bible says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's you and me. Do you realize God created an innumerable number of angels for the purpose of taking care of you and I? Oh, that's wonderful. Psalm 104 verse 4, it says, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire. You know, I wish we'd all just stop and think about something. I thought about this today. I was on an airplane, probably 30,000 feet above this globe. While I was flying up there at probably 550, 600 miles an hour, I thought as the wind was blowing and there was a blanket of clouds, and we were above that blanket of clouds, and I got to thinking that plane would shake, and I'd watch people grab their seat in fear. And I thought, boy, I hope the angels are doing their work today. There were people on that plane that had no concept of the watch care that God had over us. I didn't have fear. You say, why, Brother Owens? I was safer up there where the angels hang out than I am down here where people drive. It's more dangerous going to the airport in a car than it is flying in a plane up there where God lives. Up in that atmosphere where the angels feel very, very comfortable. Listen, folks, some of you need to stop and think. You were driving a car this week. Wonder who in this building, you were tired. You dozed off for a second. You ever wondered when you were driving and you dozed off how it is you kept the car on the road and you wake up and you say, I wonder how long I was out. You ever wondered who was driving for you? You ever wonder? How many times has God had an angel step in and keep you safe? And I'm not trying to be weird. I'm not trying to teach you something that is unreachable. The Bible teaches that the angels are ministering spirits for the saved. That means they're watching out for us somehow. Hey, Mama, can you remember the time that one of the little ones swallowed a piece of hard candy and they were choking? And most of them have done it at one time or another. You say, and then it just came out. I wonder if an angel did not do the Heimlich maneuver. How many times has an angel stepped in and just taken care of something? So the angels are there to minister to us. Now, Satan was once an angel in heaven. It's taught in Ezekiel chapter 28. It's taught in Isaiah chapter number 14. Let me read a passage of scripture to you from Ezekiel chapter 28. Remembering, Satan, his name is Lucifer. At one time, he was one of these created angels. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 28, it says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Here, this is describing Lucifer, who at one time was one of the archangels in heaven, I believe. Now, we're going to get to that next week, and I'm going to teach you all about Satan next week. But here, the Bible's teaching us about Lucifer. Lucifer was very beautiful. And so you know, that's one of the reasons why he is so persuasive with you and I. Here it talks about how he was decorated with all these precious stones. He was covered with the sardis and the topaz and the diamond and the beryl and the onyx and the jasper and the sapphire and the emerald and gold. He was very beautiful. That's how Satan knows how to appeal to you. He's a master at making things attractive, and he appeals to you. He was made up of the things that you lust. He was made up of the things that are desirous to us. See, now God created him originally for a purpose in heaven, because heaven's a beautiful place and heaven's a wonderful place. Then it says in here, it talks about, it's almost a strange thing. It says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou was created. Here it's talking about those pipes. It's actually talking about his throat. It's talking about probably his chest, his lungs, his pipes. He's talking about the lungs, the throat, the vocal system. You've heard of the pipes on an organ. Those pipes are what push the sound out. This is talking about the fact that Lucifer in heaven, I really believe this, I think Lucifer was in charge of music in heaven. That's my personal belief. I believe God originally created Lucifer. He was very, very beautifully decorated. And I believe that in heaven, as one of the angels, he was in charge of music. That's why it talks about his pipes, how they were created him. The only angel it ever says, really, he is complimented on his pipes, meaning the music that he produced. And does that tell you why his music down here is so powerful? Very powerful. Now, we know, and we'll find out next week, he was cast out of heaven. He comes down here, and he's still using that enticement of the riches to get you and I off track with God, and he uses music, and that is why he is so powerful with it. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, 13, and 14. Again, we go back to this angel who is the fallen angel, which is Lucifer. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mound of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. You do notice there that he had eye problems. He said, me, 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 or I. He had a pride problem. That's where he got into trouble. But I wanted to make sure this evening, as I did talk about angels, I alluded to Lucifer, who is a fallen angel. The devil has his angels, by the way. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 41, it says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now listen to me, folks. When somebody dies and goes to hell, did you know that they're an intruder there? Hell was not created for human beings. It was created as a super torture chamber for the devil and one third of heaven's angels that fell when Satan's pride caused him to rise up against God way, way, way back in Isaiah chapter 14. If you go to hell, my friend, you're not going to a hell that was created to torture a mere human being. You're going to a hell that was created to torture a super being. Hell is way too bad for you. You don't want to go there. The Bible says that hell was, it says here in Matthew 25, 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, when Satan rose up against God and rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven, God said, now we're creating a place called hell for you and your angels. And then the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that hell hath enlarged herself. Why did hell have to be enlarged? Because hell was originally created for one leader, Satan or Lucifer, and one third of heaven's angels. And then God never intended for human beings to reject God. Never did. Never did. When men started rejecting God and following the same prideful ways that Lucifer did, hell had to be enlarged because occupancy permit needed to be raised, because there were going to be more occupants than what God originally planned. The Bible teaches us, and we'll get off of that because we're going to talk about it in depth next week. The angels, as we have talked about already, these angels, they're above certain physical laws, the Bible teaches. Whereas men cannot go through doors, men cannot go through prison bars, but angels are able to circumvent physical obstacles, and they can travel over distances and spaces in a short amount of time, according to the Bible. You take the story of when Peter was in prison. King Herod had thrown Peter into prison because it pleased the people. He was guarded by, I think it is, four quinturion of soldiers, which is four units of four. They would, and I think not long ago in Sunday school class, we taught about it. They would take like a handcuff, and one soldier would put a handcuff on one wrist, and then the other to Peter, and then another soldier would put one handcuff on one of his wrists and put the other side of a handcuff to Peter. So there were three men handcuffed together. Then there were men that would stand at the prison doors and watch it, and that would just be that cell's doors, one set of bars. Then outside the prison, there would be a gate. They'd have other guards watching it, and Peter was there and he was in prison. People were back at the church praying that Peter would get out of that prison. So here he is, he's got two soldiers and chains and guarded doors. The Bible says all of a sudden an angel shows up. That angel shows up and the shackles and the chains fall off and the prison door pops open and the gate pops open, and this angel just leads Peter right out. The Bible says in Acts 12:7, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him," speaking of Peter, "and a light shined in the prison." You say, where'd the light come from? Anybody that's been in the presence of God and seen God's face is going to shine with the brightness of His glory. That's what that light is. So you know, it's not the light of the angels. We almost make it so people want to fall down and worship angels. They light up because they've been with God. God is the great one. Won't they shut down the shows about angels and start doing a bunch of shows about Jesus and the greatness of God and the Savior of the world? I'll tell you why. They don't want to talk about Jesus. They don't want to talk about God. They want to use some spiritual concept to make money. The Bible says in Acts 12:7 of Peter's situation, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side." This angel either kicked or pushed Peter real hard. I think Peter was asleep. "And raised him up." This angel went over and he kicked him. He said, "Get up, buddy." And Peter stood up, and the Bible says that angel actually picked Peter up, saying, "Arise, up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. I mean, bang, like that. These are the, and what I'm saying to you is, the angels are above certain physical laws. They have that kind of power. So if you've read or seen or heard something and someone said, "Boy, angels can walk through walls." Yes, they can. Angels can go from one point to another in a flash. Yes, they can. Angels have certain unique supernatural powers. Yes, they do. Where'd they get them? Well, they're not self-created. They got them from God. They got them from God. And then angels are of a greater intelligence than men. Greater intelligence than men. Let me show you what that means. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 20. Listen to this. It says, "To fetch about this form of speech hath thy servant Joab done this thing. And my Lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God to know all things that are in the earth." Here a conversation's going on. And in that conversation, which happens to be in the never dying, ever living Word of God, and it says that it was comparing someone and saying, "You've got wisdom like an angel." It says, "You've got the wisdom of an angel, like the wisdom of God. And know so many things." Here the Bible's telling us that angels have a wisdom that is not obtainable to humans. So these angels, they have an intelligence, they have a thinking capacity that you and I do not have. Oh, but let me tell you something. You and I have a lot of things they don't have. For instance, do you know that when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He wasn't dying for angels? He wasn't dying for angels, because He was dying for you and I. When we get to heaven and we go up there and we begin to sing praises to God for saving us, "Thank God I am saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace." You know something? When we go up there and sing that, the angels, they have to stand off to the side and they have to watch. They cannot sing about salvation. We get to sing about salvation. Hey, you know, the angels, they get to minister to Jesus Christ. You know what? When I get to heaven, I'm going to walk up to an angel and say, "Guess who died for me? guess, hey, if some angel gets cocky with me, I'm going to say, well, God didn't die for you, he died for me. But they're smarter than us. They have a thinking capacity that we do not have, and we see it alluded to here in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse number 20. So far, listen, I've said this, some interesting facts about angels. There's so many of them, they can't be numbered. They are created by God, secondly. Thirdly, I said angels are called ministering spirits, and they're there to take care of the saved as well as Jesus Christ. Then, I said at one time, Lucifer or Satan was an angel in heaven. Then, I told you the devil had his angels. Now, I said to you, angels they live above physical laws, and then angels have a greater intelligence than mankind. Now, angels differ in rank and in power. There are, that's just like in when God created the family, God said that the man would be the head of the household and that the woman would be above the man in most of their minds. And then the children. No, God set up some rank. We have a president. We have a vice president. And then you have all those people underneath them. And so God, with these angels, God gave them some rank. The Bible speaks of archangels. They have a different degree of authority of a regular angel. And probably there are other ranks. And I'll just apologize. I have so much in this one lesson. I just couldn't put it all in there, but I really believe we know that there are just regular angels and there are the archangels, and that's at least two different ranks. And I think there are others, though, but they had different ranks. That meant that they each angel, at least in each category of power, they had different powers and different abilities. 2 Thessalonians 4:16 says this, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." Now here the Bible says that when Jesus is ready to come back to this earth, there'll be a shout. The Bible talks about a trumpet's going to sound, and he's pulling out one of the heavy duty angels for this. This is one of the powerful angels. It's not just an average angel, it's an archangel. And you've heard of Gabriel, and you've heard of others. And so I think there are at least two rankings for angels. Then angels excel in their power. They're very powerful. Listen to this. Psalm 103, verse 20, the Bible says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of of his word." Here the Bible says that these angels excel in strength. And so, let's say that someone said, I think I seen an angel. A car fell on me, and that car had me pinned, and I do not know where this person came from, but suddenly I was pinned underneath the car, and the car was lifted off of me, and I think it was an angel. And you say, well, is that possible? I know this. I know an angel can handle a car. They're strong enough to do so. They're created beings, created by God. You say, well, Brother Owens, you think an angel would lift a car off of somebody? I don't know. I really have no idea. I believe in guardian angels. I mean, we all drive on the streets with women all the time. We're still alive to tell about it. There are angels. But these angels, they excel in power. One angel in one night, according to the Bible, one angel slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one single night. One angel slew 185,000. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, the Bible says that he raged with hatred toward God and God's people. God said, it's kind of funny when I was studying the story, God said of Sennacherib, he said, "I'm going to put a hook in your nose and a bridle in your mouth and you're going down." That's how he put it. "I'm going to put a hook in your nose, I'm going to put a bridle in your mouth and you're going down." Then God had one angel go to that wicked group of Assyrians led by Sennacherib, and in one night wiped out 185,000 enemies of God. One angel. It says in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. And that's kind of funny. They arose in the morning and they were dead. But these arose in hell. But they were dead. So here it is. The angel of the Lord goes against the enemy of God. And in one night, 185,000. What I said was, they excel in power. Again, Psalm 103 verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength. One angel slew 70,000 Israelites following David's sin of numbering the people. Let me read it to you. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 15 and 16. It says, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even until the time appointed. There died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented of evil. Here the Bible says, and later on in that verse it says, and the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place. There's talking about the angel of the Lord having to do with 70,000 people being destroyed. And you know what? All of Israel, the angel had the power at that moment to destroy the entire country. But the Bible says the Lord said, stop! Stop using your power! Now these angels are powerful. They're very powerful. I looked everywhere. I tried to find angel food cake. It's not in the Bible. I tried. It's probably in the NIV, but it's not in the King James Bible. But I looked. One angel thwarted the power of Rome. One angel humbled the whole Roman Empire. One angel. You say, how'd he do it? Moved a stone. Moved a stone. See, Rome, after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the last thing the Roman Empire wanted was this madman named Jesus' prediction that he was going to get up out of the grave and live again. They didn't want that to possibly come true. So, the leader of the Roman Empire, he said, you know what we better do? We better put some guards outside that tomb where they rolled that stone. We better make sure his followers do not steal him away in the night. And the Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 2, 3, and 4, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Oh, what a story. I can't imagine. The angels probably had to have a wrestling match or something to figure out who got to do this. Jesus was in the grave and they'd rolled that stone over. And you know, all the Roman soldiers saying, we've got him, he's dead, he's down, he's not coming out. The devil said, we've got him, he's dead, he's down, there's nothing anybody can do. They've got all these soldiers everywhere. And God said, you guys know he's coming out, right? And all the angels said, we know what's about to happen. God said, I need a volunteer. Every wing in heaven went, pick me, pick me. I need somebody to go down and open the door. Amen. Finally, they picked an angel. Probably rolled dice. No, they picked an angel. And that angel went down and he rolled. And you know what's fun about it? He rolls the stone away. Of course, we already know there's an empty tomb and he sat on it. I wonder if he got in trouble for that. You know, a little independent there. He rolled it back and he sat there. Like, nah, 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 nah. I know what you're going to see. Nothing, he's not in there. Bible said that his raiment was as white as snow and he glowed. You say, why'd he glow? He'd been in the presence of God because the angels get to see the face of God. Scared the men to death. Said, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Scared to death. These angels are powerful. One angel will someday, get this, bind the devil and keep him in prison for 1,000 years. And again, I do not know which angel gets to do it. But if they do good deeds to earn rank, I'll guarantee you there are a bunch of angels saying, I want to be the one that chains the devil. I've got to be the one. I mean, if this is the bonus they get for being big producers, there's some angels working overtime to get this job. Because the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 3, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. Now, if I, you know, do any of you carry your keys where everybody can see them? I don't have my keys with me. What a good night for it. Brother Young, you have your keys with you? Good. Yeah, he's got his keys. I don't carry my keys around where everybody can see them. I keep them in my pocket. But here the Bible says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key. I think when he came down, he said,
Amen.
Look at what I got right here. I've got the key. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Boy, he's got a big old chain. He's got a key. And he laid hold on the dragon.
Amen.
That old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years.
Amen.
Where do you think he started wrapping that chain? Right around the neck. First time. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he will be loosed for a little season. That is a happy angel.
Amen.
I don't know how hard that angel's working to get the chance to be the one. But I, you know what? I imagine God has up in heaven. He's probably got that key and chain hanging on someplace in heaven. Those angels fly by all the time saying, there it is. There's a key. There's a chain. There's my key. There's my chain. They got employee of the month. They got angel of the month, you know, and they're all getting their rankings and everything. The word angel, it's a unique word. The word angel also describes the man of God, according to the Bible. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, and over again you'll find God uses the word angel. Now, what it means is, it's talking about the angel of the church of Ephesus, it is talking about the man of God. Now, you say, why is that? The word angel, it means messenger. Now, the messenger for the church is the man of God. So, not because I am a pastor, but I believe this before I was a pastor, that in the book of Revelation, the word angel is used to refer to the pastor of the seven churches mentioned there. And so, I'm an angel. So, Brother Nash, but he's a fallen angel, and there is a difference. So, what we've discussed so far about angels is this. The angels ministered to Jesus the minute that the devil left him at the time of temptation in Matthew chapter 4. They get to stand in the presence and see the face of God. They are found in heaven according to Mark chapter 13:32. We're told not to worship angels. We're told that when Jesus comes back, he'll come back and he'll bring his mighty angels with him. And the word angel means messenger. The angels are innumerable, and they're created beings. God created them, and not vice versa. Angels are considered ministering spirits to those that will be the heirs of salvation. Satan at one time was an angel in heaven, but he was cast out. And then Satan had one third of the angels that followed him. The angels have they live above certain physical laws, being able to walk through walls and bars and expedite their transportation from one place to another. Angels are of greater intelligence than man and have a wisdom that is unique to a higher being. Angels differ in rank, at least two ranks, of the regular angel and the archangel. They excel in power, able to see 185,000 people killed just at their beck and call, or then 70 another time, and God actually had to stop an angel to keep that angel from slaughtering the whole country. One angel thwarted all of Rome and embarrassed the whole Roman Empire when he rolled a stone back to show that Jesus had been resurrected. And one day an angel is going to be the one that'll take a key and a chain, and he'll be the one that will take Satan on and tie him down for 1,000 years. Now, what's the ministry of angels? Well, there's some things that God uses angels to do. In heaven, so you know, it's not a welfare state. Everybody's got duties there. You're not going to get to heaven and lay on a couch, eat potatoes, potato chips, and watch TV. We're going to work. We're going to serve God in eternity. There's going to be a lot of things for us to do up there. A lot of things to take care of. There's a whole universe to run. For those of you that don't enjoy work, believe me, there's nothing wrong with work. Work's good. It's not bad. It's called the work of God. It must be good. It must be good. But these angels, one of their duties is they execute God's judgment. And they make sure that His purposes are fulfilled. You take, for instance, there's a story in the Bible about a man by the name of Balaam. He was a preacher. King Balak had sent for Balaam and wanted Balaam to come to him. Balaam said, God told me no. And so he tells Balak, who is the king, Balaam says, no, I can't go. Well, these people from Balak come back to Balaam the prophet and they say again, please go with us. And God said, Balaam, I do not want you to go. And so again, he's approached, and finally God kind of throws his hands in the sky and says, well, do what you want. If you want to go, go. So Balaam heads down the path riding his donkey. But God, his true heart was, he did not want Balaam going to Balak. And so Balaam's riding down this little path on his donkey, and the Bible says that an angel of the Lord got in that path, and he was standing there with his sword, and he was shining, he was invisible to man. But the donkey saw him. The donkey stopped in the path. God knows donkeys are smarter than most men I know. Because donkeys obey God. If God said to a donkey, do thus and so, I'll guarantee you the donkey will do everything God said. I'd hate the thought that a jackass would obey God more than some men I know. If God told a donkey to go soul winning, I'll guarantee you the donkey would go soul winning.
Yes, yes, sir.
Oh man, this angel thing's getting heavy, isn't it? So here it is, and this Balaam is riding on this donkey, and the angel of the Lord is now blocking the path, and the donkey can see, but Balaam cannot. And the donkey yanks so hard against Balaam, Balaam's pushing. Balaam was beating on that donkey, saying, let's go up the path, let's go up the path. And the donkey balked and ended up smashing Balaam's foot in this story. Balaam, you know how we talk to inanimate objects and we talk to things. Man, my wife, she talks to Pupcake all the time. How you doing, Pupcake? And they have their conversation. Women talk to their flowers. You men, when you're ready to shoot a deer, I talk to deer. I'll say, come on, baby. Come on. Come on, come on. You're, okay, come this way. Okay, turn. Yeah, turn a little bit more. You know, you talk to things. Well, Balaam ends up talking to this donkey, and you know what happens? Donkey talks back. He said, you really believe that? I believe every word of the Bible. And the Bible says that the donkey talked. So Balaam, you know, he probably says, you stupid donkey, what's wrong with you? That donkey turned around and said, I about had it. And the donkey says, why are you be hitting on me, man? Balaam says, go. And the donkey said, I can't go. And suddenly God took the blinders off of Balaam, and then Balaam could see the angel of God standing in the road. It says in Numbers 22:24, but the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, and speaking of the story of Balaam. Let me give you another story. The Bible says in Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all the things that offend and them which do iniquity. What I'm telling you is that the angels are God's agents, if you will execute many of the judgments that God will pass upon this earth and for those who reject Him. Herod, the king. And we know how Herod treated Jesus and how he treated Christians. Herod died as a result of being smitten by an angel. And what had happened is Herod, he got himself all dutied up in his fancy clothes and everything. And he called all the people together. And here's old King Herod. He doesn't love God. He's not interested in God. And he begins to give a speech, the Bible says, in Acts chapter 12. And the people were so impressed, they said, he's a god. He's a god. Now, God will only tolerate so much of that kind of stuff. God is a merciful God, but there comes a point where God draws the line. And the Bible says in Acts 12:23, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost." So what happened? Man lifts himself up as God, and the people begin to say he's God, and the angel of the Lord said, "He ain't God. Uh-uh. You're not God, Herod." And the Bible says that angel smote Herod, and worms ate him. That was the judgment of that angel. Of course, it came through the hand of God. Angels, not only do they help pass judgment, but the angels assist and protect and strengthen God's people. Listen to this. We all know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. The Bible says in Daniel 6:22, "My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth." Do you know what that means? Brother Renzen, come up here for a minute. You're going to be a lion. Can you roar? It's a Malok's moment, isn't it? He's a lion. And old Daniel, come up here a little closer. Can you roar one more time? Yeah, we're all scared now. When Daniel got thrown into that lion's den, you say, "Brother Owens, why didn't the lions eat him?" The Bible says an angel shut their mouth. Now roar. Thank you. That's exactly what happened. An angel came and shut their mouth. What was that? That was God's angels taking care. You take the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, and he had fought 450 false prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18 and chapter 19. You've heard the story. They have a showdown between the false prophets of Baal and Elijah, and God sends fire from the sky, and Elijah's sacrifice is eaten up with fire. And the Bible says that Jezebel, who is a queen at that time, got so angry because Elijah turned around and killed those 450 false prophets. So Jezebel passed a death warrant on Elijah, said, "You'll be dead just like those prophets you massacred." Elijah goes out and he hides under a juniper tree, and he's sulking and mourning, saying, "I wish I were dead." Guess who showed up to pull the preacher out of the depression? The Bible says in 1 Kings 19:5, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, said to him, 'Rise and eat.'" I think there have been times when I did not know where the encouragement would come from. And just somehow, suddenly, God came and I said, "You know what? I think I can make it. I think I can take it." Sometimes as a preacher, you feel very outnumbered. But I think God brings the encouragement. I remember I was in Bible college, and man, we have way too many notes and the time's gone, and that depresses me. I'm going to need an angel. I was in Bible college, and I remember I was trying to get a job, and God knew I went there. I wanted to study. I wanted to learn. It wasn't the collegiate lifestyle, nothing like that. I wanted to go and learn. I wanted to learn to help people and learn the Bible. And a man by the name of Phil Sally, who was in charge of employment, he said, "I want you to go up to Chicago, and there's an interview, and you have to go up tonight, and I think I've got you a good job." I hadn't thought anything about it. I jumped in my car, and I started driving up towards Chicago, and I seen a sign that said toll. Well, I knew something. I knew that I didn't have any money with me. Now, where I came from, they didn't charge you to drive on the streets like that. I didn't have a penny with me. I already knew that. I did not have one penny with me. And then I seen this sign on the way to the place where I was supposed to go for an interview, and God knew I needed that job. And I had to be on time. You don't want to go to an interview and be late. And I seen this sign that said it was a toll and it was 40 cents. I already knew. I didn't have any money. I thought, great. I don't know how I'm going to get turned around. And so I drove a little further. I had an overcoat on. It was winter time. And I do not know why. I don't even know why I did this. I stuck my hand in my pocket. When I stuck my hand in my pocket, I pulled out a $5 bill. I thought, where did that come from? I went up, I paid that 40 cent toll, and I thought, I have $4.60 left. Now, I'll have to come back, so I'm still going to have some money. But I didn't know it. In Chicago, you got a toll about every half a mile. I made it to my interview, drove all the way back, took my last 40 cents, threw it in the pot as I passed the last toll booth. And I'm not, again, trying to be eerie. I have no idea where that $5 bill came from. But I just wonder if God did not send an angel to help a preacher boy to make it to a job interview so he could get a job, so he could feed his wife and his kids, and he could get an education so he could come to the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church and pastor someday. I wonder how many times an angel stepped into your life and strengthened you and helped you and salvaged something. You said, well, what a coincidence. You really think there are any coincidences with God? Do you think part of your life is just functioning on its own? Oh, come on. We probably owe some angels some thanks. What we're going to do is, next week, I'm going to finish this lesson on angels, and then we'll go into the lesson on the fallen angels. Let's bow our heads and we'll close our eyes.